choir. We will be reading that exact passage, Romans chapter 6, if you will turn there. If you do not have a Bible, use one in front of you in the pew. It's page 1094. We will be reading chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. If you are able, I invite you to stand as we read the Word of God. Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." Let's pray. Father, those of us who are gathered here who have placed our faith in the righteousness of Christ, death has no dominion over us. Because of your work on the cross, our bondage to sin has been shattered. This is why we gather today, to sing praises to your name for what you have done for us. Father, we praise you for the good news of the gospel. And even as we study today in your word about baptism, we are ever mindful that at the forefront of baptism is the good news of Jesus Christ. That as we are buried in the water, we are buried like Christ. And as we are raised again, we are raised to walk in newness of life. That is our plea this morning, Father, that we grasp, we understand that you instill it upon our hearts that we are raised to life, to walk in newness of life in Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When teaching on baptism, there are many texts that we could go to. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12 would certainly be one of them. We could go to Acts 8 and use the story of the eunuch, the Ethiopian eunuch, Philip. We could go to several other places in the New Testament. But this morning we land here in Romans 6. And I want us to grasp why. Paul lays this out very beautifully here. If I were to go around the room and ask you to write down on a piece of paper what it means to be baptized without cooperating with your neighbor, what is the meaning of baptism? What would you write? Don't answer out loud. Don't feel like you have to do it. But what would you write? Paul will get at the heart of that and will help you shape what you think about baptism this morning. The best way to kind of set this up is to put Romans 6 in context. Romans is a tremendously deep book. And what I mean by that is Paul wrote a lot of scriptural truths in there. I mean, just very deep truths in there. Some of them even call Romans Paul's theology. And we could debate that all day long, but we won't. I think what we have to keep in mind is that, first and foremost, Romans is a letter to a group of people. Paul was writing this sermon to a group of people that he planned to see when he was passing through their city on the way to Spain, taking the gospel to where it had never been. So he's writing to them, essentially telling them who he is, what he believes, and why he's going to Spain. Therefore, he's going to talk about the gospel at the very heart of the letter. It is all through the gospel. You cannot open the book of Romans and not run into the gospel somewhere in it. It's all in our passage today. Paul tells us in Romans 1 that the gospel is sufficient, that it is able to save to the uttermost. And then he moves into Romans chapter 2 and he shows us why the gospel is needed, with depicting the impending judgment of God. We will be judged in the end. You and I, every person sitting here, every person born of a woman will be judged in the end. And Paul tells them that if you do not place your faith in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the judgment will not go well for you. He tells them in Romans 3 that this salvation comes by being justified in the sight of God, not on the basis of our own merits, but on the merits of His Son, Jesus Christ. And then he moves into Romans 4 and presents to them this idea that of justification is not a new idea in the heart of God. It has always been there from the beginning. And then he moves right into Romans 5, where he talks about Adam, and then the second Adam being Jesus Christ, and that Jesus Christ did for us what Adam, the first Adam, could never have done. He shows us that Christ's death was sufficient, it was effectual, and it accomplished his task. He says that in verse 18 of chapter 5. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so we are all condemned. If you're born of a woman, we are all condemned. So one act of righteousness leads to justification in life for all men. So he's speaking to Christ. Because of one sin, you're all condemned, but Christ, who was sinless, who was perfect in every way, he is described as the spotless lamb who was sacrificed for us. That sacrifice is sufficient to justify us in the sight of God. And then he moves into verse 20 of chapter 5, where he says, now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. And that's where we, in our fallen sinful minds, put on the brakes and say, what did he just say, that we could sin more because we're under grace? Absolutely not. So chapter 6, now that we've moved through this whole progression, that we need the gospel, there's judgment coming, we're only justified through Christ, and that the first Adam didn't do what the second Adam did what the first Adam could not do, and now there's this issue on the table of, hey, should we sin more because grace is abounding? Paul begins to refute that in chapter 6. So he is refuting how how we should live our life in the context of baptism. Very important to understand. Because if you're a member of the church, there's a couple of requirements to being a member of the church. You're a believer in Christ, and that you're a baptized believer in Christ. So he is speaking to people who have followed in believers' baptism about how they should live your life. I think we ought to pay attention. He gets right to the heart of it. Sinful, fallen, polluted man has thought they could live their life any way they please and still name the name of Christ. We can't do that. Paul's main point in Romans 6, 1 through 14 is that we are dead to sin just as Christ died, yet he rose again, giving those who have believed in him the hope of new life as well. And that sharing in Christ's death means that we have freedom from sin. Sharing in Christ's death means that we share in his life. So, this morning, in light of what is taking place later in our worship service, I want us to learn about the true biblical meaning of baptism from Paul's teaching here in Romans 6. And we will accomplish this by kind of looking at Paul's assertions in these verses. We're going to kind of group them into three groups. First, he says one of the most puzzling things, we are baptized, which Johan and the choir just sang about, we are baptized into Christ's death. Paul begins this teaching by asking the question, do you not know? And our first inclination is as we've read the New Testament, our mind immediately goes to 1 Corinthians, where Paul asks the wise people there that he's refuting. He says, do you not understand what you're talking about here? Is essentially what he's getting at. But so he's using do not know in Romans 6 a little bit differently than the way he's using it in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, I told you, he's attacking those wise people. Here, in Romans, Paul uses the same phrase differently. He is using it to teach the Romans not only the Christian doctrine, but to teach them as well what Paul himself believes as their apostle. In other words, when he says, don't you know, he is teaching them what they should already know. We do this all the time. As parents, we'll ask our kids, do you not, what's the malfunction here? Do you not know you're supposed to act this way? Or do you not know you're supposed to do this? Or even in our jobs, something that we've done all the time. We've done it this way for 15 years. Don't you know you're supposed to do this? We do it in churches. Well, don't you know that you're supposed to do this on this day? And we have our customs, our traditions. We have our teachings. We have what is right. And Paul is asking them, do you not remember? And then he goes on to give the teaching. So what do we not know, according to Paul? Or better yet, what do we need to make sure that we properly know? That all who are baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death. And I tell you now, I hope you recognize it, that is a profound statement. I might go as far to say that this is contrary to what most Christians believe regarding the result of baptism. I've heard it said before, as well as you, that when you're baptized, that you go under the water and you come back up and all your sins are washed away. And while this may be an aspect of baptism, this is not what is readily identified in the New Testament as baptism. I've heard it said that when you're baptized, that you're baptized into the Baptist faith or into the Baptist denomination. And while this may be a unique aspect of Baptistic denominations, and while it may be true that when you're baptized under the ministry of Vine Street Baptist Church, that you become a member of Vine Street Baptist Church, this is not entirely what the New Testament teaches us about baptism. The New Testament teaches us that when we are baptized, we are identifying with the death of Jesus Christ. We are identifying with the death that brought life. We are identifying with the death of the one who secured eternity for those whom God chose before the foundation of the world. The New Testament teaches that when we are baptized, we are dying to self and dying with Christ, symbolically, because those who have believed will not experience a second death, but they will experience what the New Testament has promised us as everlasting life. We are baptized into Christ's death because from now on we will experience life, and we will experience life more abundantly. This baptism into the death of Christ is a unique identification with Christ, unlike any other. One who is a baptized believer is one who is uniquely identified with Christ, aligned by the Father through the blood of Christ as an ambassador or as a witness of His saving grace. Inherent in all of that, underlying all of that, I want you to understand that there is a privilege and there is a responsibility in that. There is a privilege to be His child. There is a privilege to be His son or His daughter. But there is a responsibility to live a life of the one who bought us. We live it the way that He is structured. Secondly, baptism is a picture of both Christ's burial and His resurrection. Paul is now speaking more to the mode of baptism. It is, if there's any doubt now, I'll clear it up. Baptism literally means immersion. So when he says that when you have been buried with Christ, that's why we go all the way under until they stop bubbling. Just kidding. We were buried with Christ and we come back up out of the water. We are raised with Him. Baptism, if you're thinking about death and burial, the very word itself does not allow for pouring, sprinkling, or squirting with water or whatever else you can think of. Baptism means immersion. If you want to identify with the death of Christ, I'm going to give you a multiple choice question here. How would you more or most closely identify with the death of Christ? By pouring, by sprinkling, or by immersion? And the answer is C, by immersion. It's death. You're helpless underwater. You are helpless on your own merits. It is only Christ who can grant you new life. That is not all that Paul is teaching in this sense. We are buried with him in baptism, but we also come up out of the water different than we went under. And this leads us to our third point, our third group. Because of his death, because of his burial, because of his resurrection, and because all of that has been applied to those who have believed in him, we can walk in newness of life. When we are raised, as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, then we are raised with a new life, a new walk, so to speak. It is interesting here that Paul uses the word walk. The word walk, especially in Pauline literature, would indicate to us that there's something that we must now do or do differently. We are told to walk in the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians. This meaning that Paul has a certain way for us to live a life that honors God. He tells us in Ephesians that we were once in darkness, but now have been made a great light. Therefore, we are to walk as children of the light. In other words, Paul is saying your citizenship has been transferred from the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of heaven, and now you walk according to the kingdom of heaven. Here, Paul is telling us that God has called us to identify both with the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and therefore we walk according to his ways. We walk according to the ways of the resurrection, not according to the ways of death. This is the intent of his writing in 6:1 through 14, but most specifically, in Romans 6:5 through 14. So I'm going to read that portion again. And I want you to listen at what he says. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be bound to nothing, but might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. One who is baptized, who is a baptized believer, has a responsibility to walk according to the resurrected life. And our example there is Christ. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives God. There's your example. And I told you I would tell you the subtitle. I don't think I ever did. Baptism, Believer in the Death of Christ. Here's the subtitle. How Death Becomes Life, and then How to Live It. How Death Becomes Life, and then How to Live It. Paul tells us, follow Christ. He lives his life to God. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also... In other words, he's including us in that statement. This is what Jesus did, so you also. Okay? You get that? We're there now. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. There is a directive for the way we are to live our life after having been identified with Christ's burial and resurrection through believers' baptism. Consider yourself dead to sin, alive to God. The life you live, you are to live unto God. He breaks it down even further, very plainly in verses 12 through 14. Sin is to not reign in your mortal bodies. It's a wonderful phrase. mortal and the fact that there is something immortal, God, the resurrected everlasting life that we have through Christ. But while we're on this earth in our mortal bodies, sin is not to have control over us. He says to not present any part of our body as instruments of unrighteousness. That just sounds so harsh. Instruments of unrighteousness. But you know, when we think of sin, this is very important for us. When we think of sin, we often think of what we do to others. I sinned against my brother. I sinned against my sister. I did this against this person. I did this to that person. And that is an aspect of sin. But sin in and of itself, know this, sin in and of itself is a gross grievance against God. In any sin that we commit, we are using our members, our part of our body, as instruments of unrighteousness. So that ick feeling that you get when you hear the phrase instruments of unrighteousness, when you sin, you are a part of it. That's your sin. And feel the weight of it. And also know that because of Christ, He takes that weight, He takes that burden away. And He allows you, He sets you free, and allows you to be used as instruments of righteousness when you walk in the newness of life that's only found in Jesus Christ. So He tells us two things. Sin is not to reign in your mortal bodies. And He tells us to not present any part of our body as instruments of unrighteousness. But then He then tells us to present our lives to God as one who's been brought back to life. Have you ever met somebody who had a near-death experience? I mean, life is good to them. Joy is unspeakable. That is the same thing that happened to you. Your sin, very matter-of-factly, condemns you to death. But Christ, having been perfect, sinless, lived a life that you should have lived, died a death that was meant for you, hung on a cross, paid the price for sin, took on that burden for you. And you now have life. You have been brought from death to life. So present your body to God as one who now has life. We use our bodies for instruments of righteousness, and sin now on this side of the cross, sin will not have dominion over our bodies. I would say in summation that there is more at stake in Romans 6, 1 through 14 than to just teach on the mode of baptism. It is to show the believer in Christ that as one who is uniquely identified with Christ, you are to live a life worthy of the calling with which you have received, as Paul writes so eloquently in Ephesians 4. That's his intent. We're not just talking about baptism, but we're talking about how we live our lives after baptism. So in conclusion, you have been raised with a purpose. Walk in newness of life according to the kingdom of heaven. Peter would say it to us this way. He would say, be holy because your God is holy. James would say to us this way. Do not be double-minded and wavering in your faith, but pursue God with a single-minded, steadfast faith. Paul tells us to walk according to him who has called us. The bottom line is, be holy. Second, this baptism is a believer's baptism. There may be some here today who has never followed through with believer's baptism. I would encourage you to speak with me today, or actually I'm going to ask Corey to be down front today. I'm going to pray and then I'm going to leave so that we can move into our baptism service, but Corey's going to be down here. So if you are a believer who has never followed through in believer's baptism, it's an issue of obedience, and we would love to talk more about that with you. Corey would be here if you would feel more comfortable talking with Pastor Ben. He's coming back later today, and uh, I, would certainly speak for him in this instance. I know he would love to talk to you about that. If you are here today and you have never placed your faith in Christ, and you know you feel the weight of sin, and you know that Christ can take that burden from you, then I encourage you, see Corey or after the service, see me today. We would love to talk more about the gospel and what that means for eternal life with you. Let's pray. Father, we are indeed grateful for the words that you have given Paul here in Romans 6. Father, we are thankful that baptism is a picture of the death of Christ, the burden of sin that he took from us, and the resurrected life that we can now live through him. Father, I pray that as baptized believers that we would walk in newness of life. I pray for our brother today who would be baptized, my son. I pray that you use him in the kingdom. I pray that you allow him, Father, guide him to walk in newness of life all his days. Father, I pray that if there's one here today that does not know you as their personal Lord and Savior, or I pray that if they have trusted in you but have never followed in believer's baptism, I pray that you speak to their heart even now, Father. Work in a way that would glorify you. We ask this in the matchless name of your Son, Jesus.